connected with the doctrine of the church in preparation for Sunday, the Sunday service. And we'll try to go through this quite rapidly here this evening before the sermon. And so I had titled the sermon at home, Doctrine of the Church, specifically body function. And body function was supposed to be specific to the church as a whole and as a community at home. And I just started out with a question here. Do I need to be a member locally? Am I not a member of the church universal after all? And some people use the excuse saying, no, I can be a Christian by myself after I'm a part of the universal church. And they will point to Christians such as three men that I've come to appreciate in the Romanian tradition, Nicolae Moldoviano, Traian Dorz, and Richard Wurmbrand. These were all men who lived within the past 100 years. They were in prison, and they have beautiful lives and testimonies of how their life was so close to God and how God ministered to them in prison. And people will say, see, they could be a Christian by themselves. The interesting thing is they never follow their lives after they got out of prison, because as soon as they left prison, they went back home and again became part of a local member of a local body, okay? So you need to look at the whole example if you want to actually understand how they related to their Christian life. These men were not interested in staying isolated from the body, saying solitary confinement was so wonderful, let's do that outside of prison too. No, they left prison and went right back to their local bodies and continued fellowshipping. I'll give you just a little tidbit about Nicolae Moldoviano. In the Romanian tradition, when he was in prison, there are 300 songs written by him, the prison hymns. When he was in prison for his faith, he was like, Lord, what shall I do here in prison? And God gave him the music and the words to 300 songs that he could remember. Once he got out of prison, he could write them down to bless Christians outside of prison. And I learned to appreciate those songs. Believers always gathered locally. You can study your Bible to find that. Ordinances in Scripture were always performed and recognized and performed as part of the local body. And you can look for verification of that to even the very broad Christian influence and testimony. Think about the Catholics, the Orthodox, the Baptists, any denomination who considers themselves Christian. They always consider baptism, most of them will consider baptism, communion, and marriage as an ordinance part of the body in the church. Okay, it's not just a Mennonite thing that says that. The broad Christian testimony recognizes that, whether it's a believer's baptism or it is an infant baptism, it's a function of the church, the local body, okay? So before we get carried away saying I can be a member by myself somewhere, no. Another thing that we can look at is simply God's command to obey, command to love the church, to love. How do you know if you have loved someone if you don't have a specific object? So I go out there by myself, I'm a Christian by myself somewhere, and oh, I'm supposed to love the brethren. Well, which brother? Myself? My wife? Which brother? Which sister now? That's a question I should answer, okay? So those are things for you to consider and to think about. The body of Christ is another thing, we as humans don't do too good if we don't have a definite object and actually have a target to focus on to actually do something with. So if I don't have a specific body I'm supposed to be loving, it's sort of easy to let that one fall by the wayside. We struggle enough with love as it is, don't we? How about making it more nebulous than what it is, okay? That doesn't work too good usually. The body of Christ is a mystery. Those of you who enjoy studying the body of Christ, think about it this way. The Bible talks about the church as a body, as a bride, and as a building. It's interesting. I'll leave you think and ponder on that one. The body read 1 Corinthians 12. It's very interesting and it is very practical for us. Here are some lessons that we need to learn from 1 Corinthians 12. It takes many parts to make a whole. All the parts are necessary. I mean, which part of your body you want to get rid of, really? I had it verified by one of the students here that for school devotions, we have 206 bones. Well, let's eliminate one of them. How about eliminating the smallest bone in your body? Someone tell me which one it is. It's in your ear. And if you eliminate that one, you can't hear. It's pretty important, okay? Small bone, you need it to hear. So they're all needed. And no part is considered by itself to be the whole. So which part of your body is most important? Well, maybe the brain. How'd your brain get from home to here? You needed some muscles and some bones and a couple other things to bring you here, didn't you? Yes, so we all need each other, right? That's just the way the church is. The bones provide structure. They provide anchor points. The joints provide flexibility. Muscles provide movement. Interesting thing about the muscles, they always work in pairs. You have your biceps and you have your triceps, and young men like to lift weights, right? Yeah, you better do some push-ups too, strengthen up those triceps back here, because they're both important. They work in pairs, okay? That's why bodybuilders talk about doing things to have, do it in a balanced way, and so the church must also. Organs provide life and nutrients, and nerves provide communication. Now, I'm going to drop a little thought here for you to just chew on and think about. And I cannot spend time fleshing it out, and I give it to you, and I hope that you do not take it and just run with it and go off into the ditch on one side or the other. The body needs some fat, too. You don't want a body that's 100% lean, no fat. Because you need fat to do certain things in your body. You really do. It's actually cushioning. You need a layer of fat between the skin and the muscle. Yes, really do. And that's part of the reason why a chuck roast is so nice and juicy, because it has layers of fat in there. Yes, a rump roast is a dry piece of meat, less fat. Now, perhaps you're not going to quite understand, but we'll just let it there, because I said that fat perhaps is the, you need both the liberal and the conservative point or mindset in the church. And I had asked a young man studying to be a nurse this question, so I talked to him, he interacted with me about fat, and he was quick to qualify that you better not have too much fat in the body. And I think we need to recognize that too in a church, and I will let you to think about that, because there is such a thing as having no fat in the body of Christ too, and one of the points I made is simply this. In my interaction in church life and in observing brethren interact is just simply this. I don't know you well enough to know where this is all going, okay? So if I was at home, I'd know a little better. So I'll just share it here and let you sort out the pieces, okay? And that is just simply this. I have observed in my interaction, especially with different people that I know well, who tend to be very strictly, shall we say, generally like to consider themselves very conservative. That's the way it is. I'm just quite conservative, okay? And in other sermons, I could actually flesh out liberal and conservative mindset and the difference between the two and why a conservative mindset is the right way to go and why you should not be functioning your Christian life from a liberal mindset, and we can talk about all of that. Liberal mindset basically is saying, this is what the Bible says, let's see how far we can get away with it. You know, after all, the Bible doesn't say it, and so it's not specifically spelled out, and so let's see how close to the edge I can get. The conservative mindset says the other thing. Well, this is what the Bible says. Let's see how well I can obey it then. That's the basic difference between the two, and we can't go further with it this evening for lack of time. Back to the brother who likes to consider himself conservative. And this should bring a good deal of humility to us, and that is just simply this. He's also got some liberal points of view in his life. It just works out that way. And I found that in my own life too. And it actually makes, should bring a good deal of humility to me as I interact in the brotherhood and being careful that I don't just push my point and it's got to be this way or else. It just doesn't work that way in church life. We need to just recognize that I just might have in some areas of my life because of blindness in my life, because of whatever else in my life, maybe it's unsurrendered sin in my life, maybe it's, I don't know, the way I was taught by Dad, I just don't see it. And so I need my brother to help me see where I need to grow and improve. And I'll let you continue doing with that thought and to think about it. I can't flesh it out more. So additional lessons that we can think about in the body of Christ. You might also think about Ephesians chapter 4. Additional lessons are simply this. Gifts are for edification. They're not for myself and for my own aggrandizement. Maturity is a function of all the parts together. And one thing some people forget is simply this. I will never be as mature or as developed in my own personal Christian life as God intended me to be if I remain outside a body of believers. It just works that way. For me to grow as God intended for me to be, I have to be a member somewhere. And I'm sure all of you can think of examples. Yeah, I know, yeah. Just take the example for yourself. Don't be sitting there pointing fingers, okay? It's for me first, okay? Stability further then is a function of all the parts together. And I will never be as stable as God intended for me to be if I remain outside the body. I have to be part of a body of believers for me to be stable. And I'll just be frank. For me and my own personal life, that's important. And I have experienced being a leader by myself for a number of years in Romania, and I really appreciate being part of a leadership team. First of all, the burden isn't as heavy, and secondly, I have weaknesses that I need my own ministering brethren with me. I just do. It's just the way it is. So for you as a leadership team here, learn to enjoy each other. Learn to enjoy your differences. And for you as a congregation, do the same. Learn to enjoy each other and the differences among you. And the net result simply is increase is the net result. Preconditions if the body is to function properly. Here are preconditions and preconceptions we have. All members are Christians. Individually, all members read their Bible and they pray. All members maintain their relationship with God. All members love the other members. And all members take the Bible and obedience to it seriously. So each of you are doing that individually, personally. I'm remaining in the body, and then the body can function. Okay? Now, practical results then. Here are just a few that I have jotted down. We have restoration, brotherly admonition. There is burden bearing. And here are a few of the actual practical outworkings of that burden bearing, and that is simply offerings. That is part of why we have offerings in our church. That is part of why we have medical aid programs. And in our, maybe you're part of the Mennonite Motorist Aid Program here. That's another part of the simple bearing each other's burdens. The school and its functioning. church cleaning. How about y'all let it up to Brother Nelson's wife here? She has to do it all. Every single church cleaning. No, everybody joins together and we share it out and it becomes a lot lighter. Yes. How about church activities? That's one thing I shared about the funerals last evening in our church. That's one thing that just blessed me so much in our church at home, is being involved in planning these funerals, going to someone's house, and we plan the funeral. And then I don't, as a minister, have to do that much from there out, really. I get on the phone, and this brother says, sure, I'll do that. And that brother says, yes, I'll do this. And that brother does that. And I was just so blessed. Here's a church, my brothers. They all want to help because, yes, somebody's grieving. And finally, by the end, we were all sort of grieving. Not one of us remained untouched. Yes. We can minister to each other. So somebody has a sorrow, weep with them. Somebody has a joy, rejoice with them. And all of this working together, I have considered. Let's continue just a bit more. Living out the Bible together, and here's one thing that we often forget so often. Ritual and ceremony train the heart. Think about that one. I got that one from Harry Argo. And I think it's true. It works out practically this way. I don't just say, I love you, brother. I greet you with a holy kiss. I also do something about it. And you say, well, it can be hypocritical. Sure, it can. Stop being a hypocrite and actually get rid of the hatred and whatever in your heart and greet him with love then. God bless you. See? That works out practically. That is also why we actually wash each other's feet and give alms, is because this is an actual practical outworking. You say, well, it's ritual and ceremony. Sure it is, but it's training my heart then to go out and reach in my pocket and give some money or show up when there's a frolic or somebody's roof disappears or the barn burns or whatever else happens in life. Okay, I don't wait till then to start training my heart. I do it in a church service, you see, also. And so this works out. It also says I'm willing to submit to you. And this works out into the whole idea of what I have called the barn-raising ethos. The Amish in Holmes County do very well at barn raisings, and they're sort of losing that. But it's interesting that the Amish are known for that and not the Mennonites. And I'll leave you to ponder as to why and to consider that question. And since we're all together in one body and are all doing all of the above, and since we're all reading the Bible and all obeying the Bible, there's one additional result. There's also a united effort to obey the Bible together. And I'll cease there because the rest will continue with Sunday morning. In other words, practically, I'll flesh that out. Brother Nelson and I here. So Nelson's at home. He's reading his Bible. He says, I want to obey that. Let's apply that to my life. Let's do this. And he looks over there and he says, Brother Owen's doing the same thing. He's reading his Bible and he's saying, let's do it. Hey, why don't we get together and do it together then? Okay, now Sunday morning we'll talk about the rest of it then. Let's stand and have the chorister lead us in one verse of song, please.
We're loving, Lord,
grace that exceeds our sin and our
Thank you. You may be seated. I would like to preach this evening about probably the most important physical gift God has given us and his prescriptions to us about how we should relate to it. Before I give you the sermon title, I would like to talk just a little bit to you about your mind. Your mind is wonderful. It's marvelous. It is probably one of the most amazing things that's inside your body. We can't go into all the nerves and the anatomy and all the different kinds of things, but I have a question for you now. I guess we'll pick on Brother Nelson here this evening again. Do you remember things that happened to you in life? Yes. Do you remember everything that happened to you exactly the way it happened to you in life? Are you being honest or dishonest? That's true. Thank you. Yes. Okay. And that should give us a good deal of humility as we recall events sometimes. But yes, Brother Nelson is right. That is true. Sometimes people have the misconception that everything I remember, something happens to me and it's like a CD. It's just like the brain just sort of bzzzt, you know, and I can just sort of plug it in the CD player and it spits it back out just the way it happened. And some of that preconception is built upon another false idea, and it's called suppression. That memories and all kinds of things are suppressed in the past, and that whole thing is founded on another psychological phenomenon that came out of Sigmund Freud's and all his psychological analysis, and it has actually influenced us in the way that we think today and how some people relate to the problems in their own lives based on that. Well, there's a person who became very concerned about that here recently, probably back in the 80s. Her name is Elizabeth F. Loftus. She is a professor at the University of California, Irvine, and she has explored, looked at, and studied for many, many years this idea of false memory and has actually discovered that there is such a thing as false memory. And did you know this evening that if you were willing to follow my instructions, I could get you to create a false memory in your own life? They have done that. And people have done that in tests in universities. For example, they have actually done some things like this, gotten a person to volunteer, okay, let's do this, let's see if you can actually plant a false memory in my mind. Okay, so good, let's try it. And I'll try to lay it out and flesh it out for you very briefly and quickly here this evening. So I get you, I'm going to pick on Brother Nelson here again this evening, and I'm going to give him an instruction. Okay, Brother Nelson, you are to give me an event, describe an event that hypothetically could have happened in your childhood. Let's say it was getting lost in a supermarket somewhere. Okay, so now I want you to go write it down. Okay, so he goes and writes it. Just be brief. Okay, bring it back and I look at it. Okay, very good. You got a good outline there, Brother Nelson. Now go back home again and you write this out in detail. Put sounds in there and smells in there and all kinds of other stuff and you write this out. Very good. Yeah, okay, comes back, and you say, oh, yeah, and Brother Nelson starts thinking, and this actually happens in the human mind. Oh, yeah, I think, well, yeah, you know what, I remember, and the professor goes to, you know, with the complicity of mom, back to mom, and says, yeah, you know, sort of hint around at it to him, you know, a little bit, and dad, too, and sort of, you know, and okay, and so, you know, and then Brother Nelson, hey, you're supposed to go tell your wife about this event that happened to you in your life. Huh? Okay, yeah. So he goes and does that. Make it as graphic as you can. Okay, yeah. And they have actually successfully, through this type of thing, gotten people to put completely false memories in their mind successfully that they believe actually happened. And did you know that there is actually, if you're interested in actually looking at how they have discovered that eyewitness testimony in court is not as reliable as they once thought it was, based on the questions that either the police ask or feedback that is given, or even lawyers in the courtroom could influence this, okay? And depending on questions asked, and there is a case that is very interesting between Ronald Cotton and Jennifer Thompson. Jennifer Thompson put a man, Ronald Cotton, completely and totally innocent into prison because she was convinced that he was someone who committed a crime against her. Wrecked his life, and years and years and years later, it came out through DNA testing and confession of another prisoner that this other guy did it and not him. Now, why do I say this? Simply because of this, it is very important about that how we think. It is very important of how we treat our minds up here and the way that we think. If we do not think the way God tells us to think in Scripture, we can end up very, very wrong in life. And it's interesting to me that people had to spend all this time of studying and money, and saying, yeah, well, that's actually true. Whereas they could have just gone to the Bible and said, we just need to do what the Bible says. Okay, so now, if there's such a thing, I'll just leave you to think with this, and then we'll continue thinking about further thoughts from Scripture then. If the Bible says that I'm to forget those things which are behind, that is, after they are repented, confessed and repented of, then I'm to forget those things which are behind, and I'm to go on to the things which are before. If that is true, then am I suppressing things, as a psychologist would say? Now, who's right? Ponder the question and think about it. I do recognize that sometimes there's things that come upon us in life. Today there's plenty of drugs that mothers take sometimes, and that messes with the child and puts sad, bad things into a completely, totally innocent child. I understand that. And that can create problems for children. However, they will still have a better life having somebody walk with them and thinking the way Scripture tells them to think than just parking the mind in neutral and saying, so then I'll just live life as it comes to me and just sort of coast. Do whatever I want and think however I want. It usually doesn't turn out very well. So renewed in the spirit of your mind then this evening, I believe that if we think, if we use our minds the way God tells us to use them, we can have a healthy thought life. And I know that for myself personally. I have had some very severe struggles up here, and I finally had to come to the place where I just had to tell myself, look, I can either go the rest of my life and live in like this with all these emotional struggles in my life, or I can take the Bible seriously and think and live the way the Bible tells me to think and live. And sometimes I didn't feel like it, believe me. It really felt bad. Sometimes my mind just, I felt bad, I felt wrong, it felt, I just didn't want to. But I said, this is what the Bible tells me to do. And then by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to follow those instructions, and I'm going to live the way the Bible tells me to live, and I'm blessed because of it today. Now, I could have a wreck of a life, that's true. It's not about pulling myself up with my own bootstraps, no. It's about sitting down, reading the Bible, praying, and then going out and doing the hard work of disciplining my mind to do what the Bible told it to do. And I fear that's a problem with too many of us today. We aren't willing to follow the Bible's prescription for our minds. We need to start with desire. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I need the creation in my heart of a new spirit. The German says schaffe. The Romanian says zidește. To create, to zidesc, and to schaff means to make brand new. Zidesht means to build from the ground up new. Schaffe means to work. And these are all action words. They're not words of just sitting back casually and saying, well, then I'll just sort of, you know, wait and see what happens. No, God's an active God, and he will actually do that. He did it for David, and it started with his request and his desire. Psalm 27, verse 4 says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David says, this one thing have I desired. How about we go into business with a couple, six different goals in business life? I want to do that, 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 and all the other things, you know, including making money. No, business coach tells you, focus on one thing, have a goal, you know, and then be specific in all these other things. Well, that's a little bit the way it is in the Christian life, too. Sometimes we don't achieve or go because we're too scattered. We don't focus on what we want. David wanted the Lord. What do you want in your life? Just a life of pleasure? Or do you want a life that is actually blessed by the Lord? Also recognize that God will do it. It starts there. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take out the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart. The stony heart out, and he will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. Notice God says he takes out the stony heart and puts in the heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes. You see, the walking came after the new heart came in, and so that is what we need if we expect to have a renewed thought life this evening. God will do it. We must do our part, yes. I must allow God, Colossians 3:10, and having put on the new man, you know, like we put on our clothes this evening. And I didn't just sit there and look into the closet and say, there's the clothes, and I hope they just somehow get put on me so I can come to church. No, I did some action. And God came to me and said, here's the new clothes, let me get you dressed. And I said, yes, Lord. And he dressed me, he put a new heart, he dressed me, got me a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Here's the problem with too many Christians. They don't put the knowledge of him up here. This knowledge about all these other things. Wonder what President Trump or Biden's doing. I wonder how about the bank out there in California and who got shot in New York City and how many drugs there. Yeah, what was that about the Bible now? Yes, that's the problem sometimes. And if you're struggling in your thought life, that might be the problem. How about memorizing some scripture? Can you quote Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8? You say, really, that many chapters? Yes, it's a wonderful passage to memorize. How about Colossians 3? How about starting in on Psalm 119? Take a verse a day. I'll take you half a year. Yes. You see David's love for Scripture. The Bible said to Joshua, you will be successful if you focus on my law. And we say, yeah, very good. Let's focus on my business too. And we say, I wonder why my Christian life's going so bad. Huh? It's pretty dry like, you know, other things in life. No, and we forget to behold our open face in a glass. I like that image. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. How long do you have to stand in front of the mirror to keep seeing your face? Well, all day long. You want to see yourself all day long. Beholding Jesus as in a glass. Meditate on that. Let his light shine in your heart continually. Here's a question for you to think about now. Do you have a worldly mindset or a heavenly mindset? Do you think about life from a secular viewpoint? Or do you think about it from a spiritual viewpoint? How should a Christian think differently about life? Yeah, well, I sort of deserve everything that's coming to me, you know. Sort of owed to me because I sort of worked so rather hard. And so I hope that, they should sort of honor me when I go to town. Because after all, I'm a good Mennonite businessman and I live a holy life, you know. And so, you know, I don't do whatever else. And so they should have a little respect for me, shouldn't they? Well, that's getting pretty close to secular mindset, but how close are we to that sometimes? That's just getting real practical. You know, one thing I noticed coming back from Romania? Americans are impatient people, and so are the Mennonites. How many of you would go to the bank and stand in line and wait for an hour and be nice and quiet and patient doing it? So something wrong here. I should hire more people. I've done it plenty of times in Romania. Everybody stand there being quiet, just waiting. We could learn some things sometimes. Yeah. Another thing I learned at the restaurant over there, you go in there and, well, here we get free refills. So here comes the Pepsi. I took care of that pretty quick. I was like, well, I hope they come around with another one. Oh, I need to pay for it. I figured out pretty soon that you can nurse one 12-ounce for a pretty long time. Yes, you can. We don't need to have the more the merrier here. No. We can learn some things, yes. And it just shows me how easy it is to adopt a worldly mindset. And as I have observed how people relate to life in Romania and how people relate to life in Haiti, where my brother is, and how people relate to life here in America, I've come to one conclusion. Sometimes we just simply are more affected by the society we live in than we would like to admit. And the Bible tells us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that challenge is just as much for me as it is, I hope, for the rest of you. And I like that word renewed in there. If you have never gone out in the fall to the milkweed plants and looked for the little eggs of the monarch butterfly, do that this fall. My wife likes to do that with our boys. Go out there and look for those little eggs for the monarch butterfly and bring them into the house, and it takes, you know, a couple weeks, starting in August to September. And you can watch the whole process of the worm growing and everything happening up to the worm and all the way up to the chrysalis and the beautiful monarch hatching. And that's what this verse is talking about. You want to give your children a good science lesson and a Bible lesson together? It's very easy to do, and it's enjoyable, and I like watching that as well. And that is what Paul is talking about here, that the Christian should be. You and I should have a transformed mind. A carnal mind, then, continuing Romans 8, is deadly. I mean, that's real serious. Romans 8, verse 6 makes it clear. For to be carnally minded is death. That's Romans 8, 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which do you want this evening? That's a question, and the choice really is yours. You can have one of two minds. Well, I'd like a three. You know, how about a twist? You know, like we go to the, you know, chocolate and vanilla on the same cone. You know, it doesn't work that way spiritually. You have a choice of one or the other, not both. and we like both. And that's a problem. What does deadly mean? Have you ever considered that? It kills. It kills. What does it kill, actually? You ever think about that? What does it kill? Well, one thing it kills is my relationship with God. Yes, the carnal mind sure enough will. It kills fulfillment. It kills fulfillment in life. It really does. It destroys. God created man to have a relationship with him. And if I have a carnal mind, I don't have a relationship with him, and I will not have fulfillment in life outside of that, as God intended. I might have fulfillment in my business life. I might have fulfillment as a hunter or any number of other things you want to put in there, but I will not have relationship with God, and I will not have fulfillment spiritually. I just will not. It also kills production. Ever thought of how much time is frittered away by people who just are seeking their own aggrandizement and selfish goals and desires in life? Kills production. It kills purpose. Well, so what's the meaning of life after all? Well, you know, the sinner's left stammering around. Well, I I'm not sure. You know, well, is there really a God? And so, well, I'm not sure if there's a God. And so, well, what would be the meaning of life then? And that's why you have nihilism and all the other kinds of things out there that people struggle with. You read Nietzsche and then you don't have to wonder anymore why there's so much nihilism in the world today. You forget God, you leave God out of the picture. Man becomes corrupt very fast. If you want a very graphic illustration of how the carnal mind is deadly, all you have to do is go back, and for those of you who like to read, go back and read Nietzsche's declaration of we have killed God and the whole paragraph after that. And you have to have a little bit of context for all of that, but we can't go into all of that. And then you look at the history of the 19th, of the 20th century, and look at the millions and millions and millions of lives that were destroyed by people who just simply believe there is no God. And you will get to understand what happens in the heart of man when he does not have a relationship with God. And you get to see the graphic nature of the carnal mind outside of God. And it should behoove us then as Christians who say that we're Christians to actually cultivate a spiritual life that's alive in Jesus Christ. I like the Romania. It also kills direction in life. People start wandering around like life without a compass, and they say, well, let's keep going around in this old circle, around and around and around. And Romans 1, verse 24 has a good verse, has a good word there, and I like the Romanian better there. I like the sense of the Romanian in the one word. Says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. The Romanian uses the word de aceea Dumnezeu i-a lăsat pradă. Spoil. He gave them because of that their minds, they became a spoil to these things. Okay? Like the lion has a spoil, his prey, or you have spoils of war. That's what the Romanian is communicating. If you travel down this road, you will become the prey, the spoil of this. Is that what we want? That's why people say, well, I just can't get free. The lustful thoughts, the angry thoughts, the bitter thoughts, the hateful thoughts, all these other thoughts, is because they allowed themselves to become a spoil and taken captive of these things and cannot come free again. So we need then as Christians, first of all, as we had lined out earlier, to recognize that God, we need to have a desire after God. We need to recognize that God will renew my mind and my heart. I need to come to Jesus for renovation, for renewing, for rebuilding. Jesus is the one, not me, myself, and I. I can't do it. I just can't on my own. The battle of the mind is not meant to be won in my own power. God didn't intend it that way. Since we chose to go against God, we have an enemy that we cannot overcome by ourselves. We just simply can't. So if you find yourself bound by lust this evening in your mind, thoughts you can't get rid of, bitterness that you can't flee, unforgiveness and other things, recognize that you are just thinking angry, hateful thoughts that somebody who did me wrong in life, and yes, I have those people too. I could be a miserable person this evening by the things I've walked through in life. It's just not fun sometimes. But I needed to discipline my mind. I needed to come to Jesus, and I just needed to cry out, Lord, help me. Lord, help me, because sometimes I can't on my own. And you have lived life too. You know what life is like. I don't need to tell you all how bad life can be because you've experienced it. And you've walked through some sorrows and griefs too. But we need to gird up the loins of our mind, as the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God did not give you an assignment there that you cannot achieve. You can have a holy mind. I could, but not outside of Jesus Christ. I had to stop listening to things I shouldn't. I had to stop looking at things I shouldn't. I had to start filling my mind with things I should. Start reading things I should. Start cultivating right thoughts like I should. To gird up, so then if you want to get rid of these things, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for the battle. Realize it will take a commitment of the will. This is what I want. I don't want to end up like the worldly man out there. I want to have a happy home. I want to have a happy wife. I want to have fruitful children. That's my desire. So then prepare. So young men, if that's what you want for your life, prepare. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for the battle of life. And you do that by putting scripture in your mind up here. And you get ready to be victorious by coming to Jesus, allowing him to put a new mind in your heart, a new mind in you, and a new heart in you. That's how you get ready to be victorious. And then finally, what should you think about? And I'll let you flesh all of these things out, but Philippians 4, verse 8. We can go there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So now we talk about filters on our phones and computers and all kinds of other things. Well, that's good, and I'm not preaching against that this evening. Don't take it that way. But this is the biblical filter. The true filter. So, thoughts come to your mind. Well, is it true? Being involved in church work, it's interesting. Oh, well, I heard he said. Yeah, okay, well, let's go see. Well, yeah, no, I didn't say that. Well, what did you say? Ever play the telephone game with children? It's interesting. Yeah, sometimes we play it at church too. Or do we? Or what do we play? I hope not the telephone game. Is it honest, really? Sometimes we say, well, the news isn't very, you know, we don't know who we can trust, you know. Well, this is a better source than that one. And so, well, I got a pretty good filter on up here, you know, and so I'm taking from here, and, you know, sort of make a stew here, and, you know, I analyze it and think about it, and I sort of think I know what's true. Well, Careful. Was it true what you heard about your brother? Is it true what you heard about your sister? Is it true that it happened?
Well, I'm not sure.
Okay, then we file that away. That maybe that isn't the best thing to meditate on today. Well, is it honest? Or do we sort of enjoy it when we hear about, yeah, that person over there, he sort of, you know, pulled a fast one on a business deal, sort of, Well, it wasn't really honest, but sort of, you know, almost good for him. You know where I found, read an interesting article once? You know where the best economies actually function? When there's trust in society and between society and government, and when there's honesty happening all around, and That's why we're seeing some of the problems in the U.S. that we are. It's not because of the politicians and should have a different president in there. No. The problem is there's a breakdown of some other things that is allowing some of these things to happen. That's the problem. And the other problem is the church isn't being the influence, and spiritual men, or men who say they're spiritual, aren't really cultivating this. The church has lost its salt in society, very sad to say, and that's the problem, not the president. I allow you to chew on that for a while. Just thoughts. Well, is it just? Well, it wasn't quite fair. Well, okay. Now, why is it important that we think about these things? Well, pure thoughts, clean thoughts, thou shalt not covet. But I'm coveting. Well, that's not very clean, not very pure. Don't think covetous thoughts. Don't think impure thoughts. Think lovely thoughts. How about we have a computer screen up here tonight and plug it into Brother Nelson, and all of a sudden all his thoughts start zipping across the computer screen. Is that okay? Well, you apply that to each one of you back there, each one of you sisters here. Let's read your thoughts. Is that okay? Or, you know, will you say, let's take it serious. Really, that's what we need to really think about. Because you know what's going to happen? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think that way long enough, you're going to start acting that way sometime. Yes. Good report, virtue, and praise. This is the biblical filter. Now, having looked at all of those for myself, I finally concluded if I would just take the first one very seriously, the true thoughts, if I would only take that one really, really seriously, I would take care about all the rest in that list. Now, as I had said earlier, you know, sometimes there's substance that comes into a parent's life and it affects the life of the child and so on. And sometimes our minds break too, like other parts of the body do. I understand that. And sometimes there's chemical issues and other kinds of things. However, I have come to conclude that, and I want to be careful and gentle with this because I understand the difficulty in some of these struggles of some of the things I'll mention here, okay? It's not foreign, and it's not something that I'm entirely a stranger to, okay? I know some firsthand things for myself. However, I have discovered that if you are willing to discipline your mind to the way the Bible says, it takes care of a lot of these other problems because, just for example, there are people who are, and again, I give this gently, with schizophrenia, bipolar, obsessive compulsive disorder, and a variety of other things. And we can also put traumatic brain injury in there as to personality changes and other things that happen with the brain. The one thing I've noticed, though, even if we ourselves sometimes aren't fully capable and find it difficult to think of the way we should, if we have one person in our life that we trust And we're willing to allow him or her to disciple us and to just walk with us and help us. It really helps us up here and the way we think. It's not going to magically solve all problems. We might need some other help too sometimes. I recognize that. However, some of these conditions really do at the root have a problem with truth. I'll give you an example with OCD. There's people who have problems washing their hands. I don't think there's anyone here like that might have this issue. So washing their hands over and over and over again. Get some soap and go wash them. Go do it again. Go do it again. Go do it again. OCD or whatever else you might want to label that. Well, what's the problem? Or I need to go check the door, make sure it's locked. And I just checked it about 5-10 times in the past half hour. What's the problem? Truth, you did it. Just stop because it's done. Now sometimes, as I said, there's some struggle with all of that. And I understand that. But we need to come back to the Bible. And we need to have truth, okay? We need to follow Scripture. And sometimes with some of these emotional issues, it does take a bit more time. But when I don't have emotional issues and I just have a plain old problem with lust, I need to come to Jesus and I need to repent. I need to confess it for what it is. It's sin. So if there's someone here who would like or needs to come to Jesus for victory in their thought life. Maybe you're struggling with anger and bitterness like we heard last night, or a variety of other things that the Lord has put on your heart. Let's sing a verse or two of Just As I Am or any other selection the chorister has this evening. If you would like to speak with someone or pray with someone, please stand to your feet. I will recognize you. You can be seated again. And then after closing prayer, we'll pray together. Let's sing.